Tonight, I'd like to call your attention to the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 25.
Romans chapter 11, verse 25 reads this way. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne, thanking you, Lord, again for your mercy, your grace. And we do pray and ask for your blessing tonight on your word. May you open up our hearts and minds that we might understand your truths, Lord, and walk in them by your mercy and your grace. And so, Lord, bless each and every one of us, Lord. Build Northwood Baptist Church and all your churches for your honor and glory. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this evening is simply, "Until the Fullness of the Gentiles Be Come In." And what we're going to do here is just focus a little bit here, and this chapter does it, and many other chapters also focus in on it, and that is that God is not finished with Israel. Amen? God still has a plan for them, and that has to do with the mercy of the Lord and the grace of God in their lives. That's who he started out with, right? That was his chosen people, and today he was working with the New Testament church. But he has not forgotten Israel. And there's a teaching going around today that has really surprised me. I mean, there's always been anti-Semitism to some degree, but I think it's ramping up. I think it's really picking up. And there are people that profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They have different people have podcasts. And I was watching one, and I was surprised to find out that this individual was anti-Semitic. He was against the Jewish people. And they're teaching this, this what they call replacement theology. And that is that the church has replaced Israel. God is done, finished, never do anything with Israel again. That is just simply not in the scriptures. They are ignorant, naive. They profess themselves to be educated in the scriptures, and they know the scriptures. They profess to know the scriptures. Here's one of the things that really kind of floored me. And again, these people are known by a lot of people. And what I did was I looked at their comments, right? What people were saying because they were watching this podcast, and I could not believe what they were saying. Yes, you know, we should be finished with the Jewish people. America should have nothing to do with the Jewish people. And I was just simply floored by that. And they kind of made some kind of Christian reference to it. And everything really, you know, what really solidified it was in the midst of this interview that he was doing with somebody else, he just let bad words fly. Amen. And I'm thinking like, boy, you're just kind of revealing yourself here. I would have expected more, right, from somebody that they claim to be such a, you know, high caliber. And so those are these little indicators that kind of let you know there's a problem here. Something doesn't match up, right? A testimony is important. A good name, the Lord says, is rather to be desired than gold and silver. And yet this person, whatever he had, he's losing it because of the side that he's taken. But then his language really is just discredits his profession. But anyway, as we look at this tonight, we want to look at three thoughts that I believe will be a blessing and help us understand where God is coming from. And that is, number one, hath God, two questions and another point here. Hath God cast away his people? And he's speaking of Israel here. Number two, has Israel stumbled that they should not, that they should fall? Has Israel stumbled that they should fall? In other words, they're done. And then also a warning to the Gentile believers to not be ignorant of this mystery that the Lord's going to share with us. There are other scriptures. We don't have time for that tonight, but there are many other scriptures back in Jeremiah. The Lord calls them his people. He's not finished with them, and that God's going to allow a time called Jacob's trouble into their life where God is going to be dealing with them to bring them back into to himself. So let's look at this, if you will, with me. Look at verse 1, and the question is really, and it's there in verse 1, hath God cast away his people? Look verse 1 there. It says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Notice what Paul says. God forbid, for I also am an Israelite. So we're speaking about Israel, aren't we? It's very clear right there, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, this is my lineage. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. So he's talking about the Israel of the past. He's saying, God is not done with them. He's not cast them away. And then he says, what? Ye not... what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, and now listen, Elijah was frustrated with them. And now he's going to give us a comparison here. Elijah didn't do anything wrong. He just felt he was all alone in standing for the Lord, that all of Israel had forsaken him. So if you remember, the Lord used Elijah in a powerful way, and he took care of him through the drought was a blessing to other people along the way. And now he has this confrontation with the prophets of Baal, and they are defeated, right? And then all of the rain comes, and then he gets a message from Jezebel saying, listen, you're going to be like those prophets by this time tomorrow. And he went running for the hills, and the Lord, in his grace and mercy, took care of his physical needs, didn't he? He fed him, he gave him food and drink, and then he came and he said to him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" In other words, what brought you to this place? And he said, here's what he said, verse 3. "Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." So he thought he was the only one. And so Paul is quoting the Old Testament, isn't he? And he's saying God is, in relationship to saying, God is not finished with Israel. And by the way, a lot of the preachers that I've read after from the 1800s, from the 1600s and 1700s, they all said, by the way, Israel had been off the scene as far as a nation, and they all were saying Israel's going to be a nation again because of the promise of God. They knew that Israel was going to be a nation again. And lo and behold, what happened in 1948? Israel became a nation, just like he said. So God is not finished with them, and people that are professing that are completely in direct opposition to what God has promised and what God's word is teaching here. So verse 5, he says, "Even so then," listen to this, "at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace." In other words, there are people that God has that he has set up according to the grace of God, right? Our salvation is not of works, is it? Our salvation is by the grace of God. So likewise also, God has a people that are of the Jewish nation that will look to him also by the grace of God. And that's a wonderful truth. So he says this in verse 6. He says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works." And this is important. This professes really and teaches us what salvation and how salvation comes to each and every one of us. "And if by grace," and it is by grace, "then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." He's saying they cancel out each other. It can't be both ways, is what the Lord is saying. It can either be by grace or by works. And we know it's not by works. But if it's by grace, then works is excluded, right? And so he says again here in verse 6, "But if it be," in the middle there, "but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." So they cancel out each other. They cannot both occupy the same place, right? They cannot both be true. It has to be one way or the other. And we know that it is the grace of God. And so God's not finished yet. So this is the understanding that God has not cast away his people, and it is by the election of grace. Then he does, hold your place right here just for a moment, and go over to the book of Galatians just for a moment here. And I want you to look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. And here's what a lot of people get thrown by. God has chosen, you know, the Lord said, and these are idioms really, the Lord said, you know, if you're going to follow me, you have to love me first. And I'm paraphrasing. He said, you can't love your mother. In fact, you have to hate your mother. He said, but he didn't really mean for us to hate our parents, did he? And so of course not, because he says we're to honor our mother and father. But what he's saying is your passion for me ought to make it look like I am number one and nothing comes close. That's what he's saying. And he gives us allegories here concerning salvation. He's saying it's either by the grace and promise of the Lord, or it's by the work of the flesh, and it's never going to be by the work of the flesh. God never accepts that. And so he gives us the pictures many times in the Old Testament, and that's what predestination has to do. When God says, you know, I loved Jacob and hated Esau, and before they were born, he's not saying that he hated Esau. He's saying what he favors is salvation by grace through faith and does not want anything to do with the flesh. The flesh never justifies the individual. So if we'll have an understanding of where the Lord's coming from, we'll understand exactly. By the way, Peter said, you know, the teachings of Paul, Peter said this in the Epistle of Peter, are sometimes hard to be understood, right? And so sometimes they're hard to be understood. But if we keep everything unified with the thrust and the theme of the Word of God, we know that God always works by the grace of God, right? And so look with me, if you will, just for a moment here in Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 19. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." I'm concerned about you. These are the ones that started off by the Spirit and by the grace of God, and now they're going into the flesh. Now they're going into the works of the law. And then he says, "I desire to be present and to change my voice," there in verse 19, "for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Notice verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." And we know the story there. Sarah was promised, right, a child, and God performed that promise, didn't he? It was an impossibility to the flesh. They had no power to do it, but God brought it to... Listen, that's a powerful truth. God will bring all of his promises to pass in the life of every believer who trust the Lord to perform it. We honor God by saying, "Lord, I know I can't do this." Abraham and Sarah knew they could not produce a child, but they put their faith or their trust in the Lord to perform what he promised, and he brought it to pass. So, notice verse 24, "Which things are an allegory." So again, talking about the bondwoman and the free woman, he says, "These things are an illustration." They're an allegory in verse 24. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. And for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all," right? So this is the grace of God. "For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, as the children of promise, but as then he was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." So he's saying they can't be together. They come, they're either on one side or the other, and they're at enmity. So there's no way that we can have fellowship in the sense of fellowshipping together and serving the Lord together with people that believe they have to earn their salvation. We're not coming from the same place. We're going by the grace of God. They're going by the works of the law. And so we cannot really join fellowship with people like that. And so we need to be careful. Listen, there are people that believe you have to earn your salvation. Many different kind of denominations are teaching this kind of stuff, and they call themselves Christians. They are not. I'm not trying to start. I want to honor God. And they are dishonoring the Lord to saying, "Oh no, we've got to get baptized for salvation." I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, but if I offend you, I'm sorry. That's just not the way it is. We've got to worship on Sunday. We've got to do this for salvation. We've got to do that. Whatever you want to say, you've got to do. And if you believe you have to do that, you're missing the truth. And we don't do anybody a service to say to them, "Oh, it's okay. Yeah, we're all Christians together." They're going to stand before the Lord putting their faith and trust in what they've done for God instead of what God has done for us. So it's critically important, and that's what the Apostle Paul here in the book of Galatians is saying. It's either by the works of the law or by the works of the Spirit of God and the grace of God. It can't be both, and he's saying it's done by the Spirit of God. You and I are in the covenant of grace. And that's what gives us salvation. And so it's not that, by the way, it's not that we're better than they are. It's that we have received the grace of God. That's the differentiating factor. And again, it's not that we want to be unkind to them. And so also keep this thought in mind. God's not finished with them. We want to share the light with them. And by the way, Israel is in rebellion to the Lord in this. They've rejected the grace of God. But question, is God finished with them? No, he's not finished with them. And so he can turn their hearts around. So what should we do? We should pray for Israel. We should pray for those who we know that maybe are lost or don't know the Lord by the grace of God, that they might know the Lord by the grace of God. The only reason why you and I know the grace of God is because God has revealed it to us and we've understood it, we've seen it, and we've received it, right? We believed it and we received the Lord in those things. So we have to stand for the truth in this day and age. In every day and age, we cannot compromise the truth of God. We can't just all say, listen, if they're teaching and preaching that you have to do something for your salvation, are they going to be saved? No, they can't be saved. Because the Lord said it's either by grace or by, and if it's by grace, then it can't be of works. Didn't we just read that? It can't be both ways. And so in Christian love, we have to tell them the truth. Did the Lord love everybody? Yes. Did he, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often he would like a mother chicken takes her brood in. How often I would have received you, but you would not. And by the way, listen, that also identifies this idea of that predestination is that God predestinated that all that would be saved by the grace of God. But listen, God has not chosen, you'll never find that, God has not chosen a certain group to be condemned from birth or from before birth to hell. No way. No way. Listen, God is so sovereign and God is so big that he has given you and I free will. And he is not; his grace is not threatened by that, and that we would choose to love him. Do you see that? That's what he wants us to do. We are not robots. If things are there's a problem with a teaching that says, "Oh no," and this is Calvinism, that God has created some to be eternally condemned. That's not in the Bible. They're misreading and they're misunderstanding the Word of God. God is not willing that any should perish. Sound familiar? It's in the Word of God. And if God, why would Jesus waste his time? Oh, Jerusalem. No, he would have said, that's what you were created for. But that's not what he said. He cried out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often, right? What he's saying is you've made the wrong choice. But I leave you to make your own choice. So listen, God is a God of love, and he wants us to choose him out of love. But he's not going to change. God is, even if he's misunderstood, he's not going to change. And guess what? Listen, if there's a misunderstanding, it's always on our part. Because God's love is bigger than anything else, isn't it? God is love. And he doesn't change. And this is and by the way, listen, the more of the love of God that we have in our lives, the more of that we can share and the lost world will see. But we want to encourage people in that. And so, again, he says here, he says, look at verse 27. He says, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. This is the work of God. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir of the son of the free woman. What he's saying is they're not together. They're not going to be in the same family. They're not the heir. And then again, verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so there is a distinction and there's a truth there that God wants us to understand. Go back to the book of Romans chapter 11, and we'll pick up here in verse 7, and now we'll understand a little bit more that Israel stumbled, that they should fall, right? And in fact, it's a question, it's phrased in a question. Did they stumble that they should fall, that or in a place that God would be finished with them? And no, it's not. We'll see here God's purpose here. And I'll just be the first one to tell you, this is just the mind of God. It is glorious and wonderful and beyond my comprehension, but we're going to read it here at face value. Look at verse 7 here of Romans chapter 11. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, that and the rest were blinded. In other words, what is the election? The election is the way of salvation, and that is those who trust the Lord by the grace of God. That's what the election is. It's not that God has elected some to be condemned and some to be saved. That's not the way the Lord works. But the election are those that receive it by the grace of God. Those are the ones that obtained it. And then he says, the rest were blinded. Verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. This is the judgment of the Lord. This is what happens when people reject the grace of God. But hold on to your seats then. We're going to see the mercy of God also, right? So here's what happens. God is a just God. That means with him, there's no gray area. There's no middle. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And when God's people, and they were his people, right? Israel, he's the one that created them, was he not? He created all of us, but he made the Hebrew people through Abraham, didn't he? And so he has the right to deal with them as he so chooses. And the people around the Middle East can cry and complain all day long. I was watching two Arab people. And I guess one of them became a believer. But we're Palestinian. Well, tell me, where do your parents come from? Well, we're Palestinians. Well, tell me, what country do they come from? And he had to say Turkey. Good. My parents were from Turkey too. You don't have some right that's been given to you that you own this property. He says, if you ask any so-called Palestinian, they're not from the place that they're claiming to be from. That land was given to Israel. Amen. By God. And God has a right to give it to them. And by the way, they want to coexist. Do you know that Israel has Arab people in their government, political leaders? Israel will embrace them. And these Arabs are proud to be Arab Israelis, and they want nothing to do with other nations that reject Israel. They enjoy the freedoms. They do coexist together because they willingly accept that the people of Israel are the proprietors of the land that God has promised them, but they are involved in the government, and they live amongst the people, and they rub elbows, and there's harmony there. It is the people that are wanting to root Israel out that are at fault. They don't want to coexist. Listen, they gave them Gaza, beachfront property. And what happened there? Well, they allowed Hamas to get in there. And by the way, listen, the truth, and we want peace. But they teach their children if you have five Jews and you kill three Jews, how many Jews do you have left? Is that how you teach math? And so what you're doing is you're corrupting your kids. You're teaching. And by the way, this all started back with Hagar and Ishmael, right? It was because they disobeyed. So those are the ramifications. But I'm saying all that to say God is going to perform his will, whether we want it to, or we do want it to, whether we like it or not. And by the way, question, is God willing that any should perish? We don't wish any ill will on any group of people. We want them all to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and then that will put us all together in the family and in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Amen. That's the best thing to have. Listen, join us, amen? Join us in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be together and drawn closer than anything else because the blood of Christ, amen, is eternal, and it's for everybody. And so and by the way, let's focus back here on how God is dealing with Israel. Look at verse 9. again. And David saith, let their table be made a snare. And he's talking about his own people that rejected the truth. And a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I said then, have they stumbled that they should fall? This is Paul speaking now. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Look, what does he say? God, what? God forbid it. God forbid it. The Apostle Paul does not want the demise. Listen, the Apostle Paul does not want the demise of his people, does he? The Apostle Paul does not want the demise of any people. Okay? And by the way, that's God's plan. He doesn't want the demise of any people, but he would have all come to him for eternal life. So, he says, God forbid, look at verse 11, but rather, listen to this, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. And I will just tell you this, I don't understand it, but that's the way it works. Listen, through the fall of Israel, salvation came to the whole world. Somebody mentioned today, and that's the truth. The first century church were all Jewish. Until Paul moved out into the Gentiles. You know the story if you read the book of Acts. They were having problems receiving the Gentiles. And then they saw, well, whoa, look, God gave them the Holy Spirit, their part. Amen. That brought them together. But during the time of Christ and during the very beginning, the church was a Jewish church. And it's a promise fulfilled by the Lord. And we're good with that. Amen. That's a wonderful blessing. But notice he says that listen, their stumbling was not brought to pass that they should fall, but that salvation would come to the Gentiles. Notice this, for to provoke them to jealousy. That's amazing here. So he's saying, I'm going to use what I'm giving to the Gentiles to bring them back to myself. I don't understand that plan either. That would have never entered into my little brain, right? But God knows everything, and he knows what he's doing and how to do what he's doing. So he says, I want to provoke them to jealousy to bring them back. Notice what he says. Listen to this very carefully. Now, if the fall of them, who's the fall of them? Israel. Okay, now listen, this discredits any kind of notion of this replacement theology. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and it was it not? The gospel went to the whole world. And the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, and it was. Were they not brought down? Were they not diminished? They were non-existent. They were dispersed throughout the whole world. They had no land. Notice, how much more their fullness? How much more when God brings them back into a right relationship? Listen, they're going to cry when they realize who Jesus is. They're going to mourn because they rejected him. As a people, they rejected him. But God is wanting to reveal himself that they might know that he is their Messiah. And they will cry and they will mourn. The church does not cry and mourn because we as a nation, the Gentile nation did not reject the Lord. They didn't know the Lord, that's one thing. But listen, God is not done with his people. Amen? He wants his people to be with him. So, as we consider this, look at verse 13. And so here we see the two questions. Hath God cast away his people? Of course not. Hath Israel stumbled that they should fall? But yes, but not permanently, right? This was just a temporary thing that God might call them to himself. And then the last thought here is a warning to Gentile believers to not be ignorant of this mystery. And the mystery we'll take note of is in verse 25. But follow with me here in verse 13. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles. So we know now where Paul is directing this, right? Paul is saying, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, the office that God has given to me, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh. You know what that word emulation has to do with jealousy and rivalry, that I might provoke them to see, look what we have, right? And that's what envy is, isn't it? Boy, I want what you have. And so he's wanting to provoke them to be envious of what God has blessed people that put their faith and trust in him. Why? Because he wants them to want what God has given to us. So question, is God done with Israel? No. Now, God is God, and he could wait the 2,000 years before he deals with them again as a nation. Is God worried about time? Is God running out of time? He's outside of time. Amen? Time has no influence, no effect on our God. Praise the Lord. Because we're going to be in heaven with the Lord, and we will no longer be affected by time one day as well. Isn't that amazing? Because of the love and the grace of God, and that's towards all of his people. So, notice again, verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, speaking of the Israel, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. Remember, he's reflecting back. Remember, when they were cast away, God shared the gospel to the whole world. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? He knows they're dead, right? Now there are Jewish people that are being saved, right? But as a nation, they are still dead. But he's not done with them. He's working with them, and he's protecting them and providing for them as well. Verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. In other words, we've been grafted into Christ, amen? And we are the recipients, and we are being nourished up with all the promises that God has blessed to all of his people. So he says, if this has happened, look at verse 18, and it has, boast not against the branches. Boast not against Israel. They're you know, to belittle them and to put them down. Listen, God has brought us in by his grace, and he will bring them in by his grace also, even though they have rejected, because that is the promise of God. What is the promise of God? That he would finish what he started in our lives, and that he would hold us in his hands for how long? Forever. Forever. And when he made a promise to Abraham, was it just for so many years, or was it forever? It was forever, right? All right, so this is good. This is what God wants us to know. So he says, look at verse 18 again. Boast not thyself against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Don't be proud. Don't be proud. That's high-minded. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Blindness can come into our lives as well, as they were blindness. You know what he's saying? Be humble. Be thankful. Be gracious. Be merciful. Because you know what? Listen, not a single one of us deserve anything good from God. Not a single one of us. Who do we think we are? In a nutshell, that's what Paul is saying, right? We ought to walk that way. We are nothing without God. We are nobody. And may we be thankful. Lord, I don't belong here. But by your grace, you've placed me here. That's the way it works. And so he says, don't be high-minded. Look at verse 21 again. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. That's important, to continue in his goodness. Listen, God is saying, how did Israel get hardened? Pride. How did Israel reject the Lord? They were right. And we're of Abraham's seed. Oh, you can still fall. Oh, you can still. That's why we walk humbly and realizing we don't deserve anything. And we have been blessed by the grace of God. We are servants to demand what? Nothing. But to be the partakers of every grace that God has given to us. So he says again, verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. I didn't say that. God did. Our hearts could be blinded to the truth. If we're not, listen, we are either drawing nearer to the Lord and he is working in our hearts and minds, or we're becoming hardened in our own self. And he's saying, listen, this is, I want you to know where Israel stands, but I want you to also beware, because the same thing that happened to his people, Israel, can happen to his people, the New Testament church. Can happen. And listen, we ought to walk careful because of that. We ought to walk humbly before the Lord. These are not my words, by the way. You know that, right? I'm not the Apostle Paul, and I've not been moved by the Holy Spirit to pen down the book of Romans. God has given that to us many years before I was born, right? Praise the Lord for that too. All right. So, verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief. Now follow this thought. This is good. And us also, we should not abide in unbelief. What is unbelief? In other words, I hear what God is saying, I don't believe it. I hear what God is saying, I'm not going to do it. I hear what God is saying, I'm not going to seek that. And so he said, and they also, verse 23, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. Why? For God is able to graft them in again. Amen. Did you get that? They were grafted in before. And they are the natural branches, but God is the one that started everything with the Hebrew nation. And they are blinded now, but God can bring them back. And he is bringing some of them back. As a nation, he's talking here primarily as a nation. Individually, they are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to one day, to a greater extent, and we'll praise the Lord for that again. So, verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted, listen to this, contrary to nature, into a good olive tree, how much more, look how God pictures them, shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree. He's talking about Israel. They are originally from the natural, original olive tree. If the foreign people were grafted into the original tree, and they were not the natural branches, how much more will those who naturally started out with the Lord be able to come back in? Isn't that good? Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, this is our point right here. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. May I tell you something? I am seeing a lot of ignorance today concerning this mystery of Israel. There is no such thing in the Bible as the church replacing Israel. Israel is Israel, and the local New Testament church is the local New Testament church. In heaven, God will all culminate it and bring it together. And everybody is welcome into the New Testament church at this present day. But I believe when the attention turns over to Israel, I believe the church is going to be gone. And God will deal with Israel. The focus will be on Israel. And that'll be the time of Jacob's trouble, right? And they're thinking everything's going all right. And then God's going to send all these things to get their attention. And then they're going to come back to him. They're going to look and they're going to say, man, we missed it. As a nation, they're going to say it. They're going to see it as well. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And by the way, there's a lot of conceited people with their podcasts out there today. I'm not ashamed to say it. I could call out several names that you might even be familiar with that I am floored by. And the worst part of it all is I watch the comments. I cannot tell you hundreds of people championing this idea against Israel, that America should have nothing to do with Israel. Stop giving them our money. The day we do that, mark it down, because the promise still holds true. Remember what they promised to Abraham? Those who bless you, I'll bless. And those who curse you, guess what? He'll curse. That might be the end of our nation one day. If that ever happens, I believe it will be. Now, that's just conjecture on my part. But I'm just going by the promise of God. So it is good for America, I'll say it again, it is good for America to support Israel. Amen. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. How long? How long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's a time. Blindness, they are blind. And these people that are teaching this replacement theology are missing this. We know that Israel is blind. Listen, you know, when I went to Israel, his name escapes me now. It was 2007, so you'll have to forgive me. He was a Jewish special forces guy. He wasn't a very big guy, but he was a nice guy, right? And anyway, he was doing our tour, and I'm telling you, listen, he gave that tour like a Christian. I mean, he was exalting the Lord in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought maybe this guy's a believer. So I told him, you know, we got to talking and everything, and I even have his business card still, because I told my dad, you should take a tour with this guy. You know, he's a Jewish guy. You'll enjoy it. You know, he should take you, and he would take them all to the places. I want him to see where David's tomb is. I want him to see where Abraham, I want him to see all these things that the Bible talks about that are real. Amen? I wanted him to see that. And I said, but I want you to know, my dad's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he looked at me, he said, many of us are not. I did not know that. But listen, but still, nonetheless, he's hearing as he's speaking. My goodness, I'm telling you, it was the truth. He was speaking the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Israel was good enough to teach it in an honoring way to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a blessing to believers. Regardless, you know, I don't understand it. There's this, how would you say, differences, but yet there's a unity there in the Bible lands, right? In the Holy Lands. They appreciate, believe it or not, the Judeo-Christian teachings, because they're both. They are both. You cannot read the New Testament and not understand and see what God was talking about in the Old Testament. Is there not reference to the Old Testament and the New Testament? They're congruent. Why? It's the same God. Amen? There's no difference. It's the same God. The only problem is that blindness, for this time, has come to the Jewish nation because they rejected their Messiah, because they rejected the truth at that time. All right. So very, very quickly here as we wrap this up here. And so, again, he says, until the time of the Gentiles become in, or the fullness, notice verse 26. And so all Israel, listen to this, and I don't, it's in the Bible. All Israel shall be what? Is God done with Israel? No, he's not finished with them. He's using the church to provoke them to want what we have. Amen? And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from who? And who was Jacob, pray tell? Israel. How can he be done with Jacob? He's not. He's not finished with Jacob. And so that is an important truth for you and I to understand, and that we would not be misled. Amen? I'm afraid it's going to become intensified. I appreciate everything that's taking place for the betterment of Israel. I appreciate all of that. I don't know how long it's going to last. We know that things are going to turn around sometime. Things are going to happen, and everybody will be against Israel at one point, somewhere. I don't know the time frame of all of that, but here's the wonderful truth. That's still part of God's plan. He has allowed all of that, and he will be victorious, and you and I will be victorious if we keep our eyes on the Lord. Amen. And not on our thinking or our feelings. That's what misled Israel. We need to look at the truth of the Word of God and say, Lord, by your grace, keep me from turning to the right or to the left. Keep me down the middle, walking and seeking after you and the truths that your Word reveals, because I don't want to be taken off to the side. Amen? And I don't want to lose the influence that I might have amongst my family and friends and people that I will interact with. Lord, give me your influence that I might bring more souls, amen, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we consider this, again, he says, all Israel, he says, all ungodliness is going to be turned away from Jacob there in verse 26. And notice this, verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them. You know what he's saying? This is promise. He made a promise to them. Will God keep it? Absolutely. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are the enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Isn't that good? Amen. So how does our Heavenly Father look at them? They're beloved. And if somebody is saying something different about Israel, they are out of their minds. They are not walking in the truth of the Word of God. They have missed it. Or their pride has kept them from seeing it. And God has cast them off. There's a lot of people that profess they're Christians and they're taking this position. I'm telling you, and you can hear it, I believe God has cast them off. Say what you will. God's merciful, and if they come back, I'm sure he'll receive them and graft them back. But I'm afraid, I think they're going to seed on this hatred for Israel. And they're missing something here. So tonight, as we consider this, let us be in the right position, the biblical position, amen, concerning God, his church, and Israel, the nation of Israel. May we be on right track, and may we humbly walk with the Lord, that we might be filled with his grace to walk in his grace by his mercy and his power. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, your wisdom and understanding that you bring to our hearts and minds. Lord, may our loyalty be to no one else but you. May we walk in your love and in your mercy and in your grace. But Lord, may you hold our feet to stand firm in your truths, Lord, and that we might see souls saved and that your grace would be working in and through our lives for your honor and glory and for the blessing of our lives and the lives of others. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.